Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by guest speaker Steve Vinton. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
One of the things that I absolutely have loved about being a missionary in Africa is that I got to do it with my kids. I've loved the fact that we've watched our boys grow up with us, that they participated with us in this work that God has given us. And I love the things that I can look back over the last 10 years when we have been there in Tanzania with them and seen the things that God has allowed them to see and the way that they have responded to it. One of my favorite things that I remember is one of the times when I was traveling with Josh and Jonathan, and we are going down a huge mountain, traveling on this escarpment, going down, and by the time we get to the bottom, I have white knuckles getting all the way down to the bottom of this thing. And we are traveling in this valley when we are at the bottom, and we are seeing all the fields of these people. And when we are going through, Joshua points out and he sees in one of these fields a small house. It's about this big. And he asks me, he says, "Dad, what is that?" And I said, "Well, Joshua, that's the little, they call them God huts, where they have in their fields where these people, they put food out for their gods, and their gods go into those houses." And it's silent in the car. We go on a little bit, and then Joshua says, "Their gods must be very small." Joshua was right. Their gods are very small. You know why they have that small little God hut there? It's because they take their sacrifices so that their harvest will be blessed and it will be bigger. You know, today, you don't need those little God huts because you can just put fertilizer on your fields and your harvest is bigger. But the truth is that oftentimes we have made our God very small. We have reduced the God of the universe, who created everything and created us, and who has a big program going on, we have reduced him to a very small God. He's the God who exists in order to solve my problems. Now, I'm not saying that God does not solve our problems. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that I can't look into my life and see all of the times when I praise God for the answers that he has given to prayers that have been important in my life, things that he has done. I am not saying that. But when we reduce God to only being this thing that is there to solve my problems, to make my life better, he becomes the ultimate self-help God, if you will. Well, the truth is, we should not then be surprised when our friends, our neighbors, sometimes even our children, reject that God that we have made. Because when we have made God so small that the only reason that he exists is to make my personal life better, well then, quite frankly, if someone else can find another way to make life better, then it's very easy to see people walk away from that. Just as I would love to tell you that the Wanda people have abandoned their God huts because they are now worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I would love to tell you that. But I'm not going to say something that has not actually happened. They've abandoned their God huts because now the government has a store where you can buy fertilizer and you can put it on your fields and your harvest will go up. The challenge to us is to not reduce God down to being a very small God who only exists for us. Instead, we need to see the God of the universe and what he is doing, reconciling his creation to himself, that he is working on the very big problems on this planet. He is working on reconciling all of this creation back to him. You saw the little video that was my little brother up there who is talking, telling about village schools. I want to go back into history to share with you what we have seen. I say my boys, what they've seen. This thing 10 years ago, God took two of our former students, Godfrey and Emanuele. They left their home village. They traveled over 500 kilometers to the center part of the country. They went to a people they did not know, a language they did not know, a place they had never lived. They traveled 2.5 days by bus, and as things would happen, they get to the last bus to get on, and they tell the person that they want to go to the village of Egoda, and they got dropped off in the village of Lugoda that was 50 miles away. And they were almost out of money, and they didn't know what to do. And it was at that point that it would have been very easy to give up, turn around, say, how has God abandoned me? I want to serve him, and he can't even get me to the right place. And instead, those two young kids said, no, God has given us a job to do. We will find out the way to get there. And when they got to that village, in November of 2004, they spent almost a month and a half talking to anyone who would listen, individuals, large groups, telling everyone the story of their lives. The fact that they came from small villages in the west of the country, that there was this couple who ran away from a war in the neighboring country of Congo, who showed up in their village, talked with their parents, and that everyone worked to build a school, and that they, two kids who never dreamt that they would ever get the chance to go beyond the seventh grade, that they got to go to school. And they told all of those people that just as it happened for them with making bricks and hauling stones and carrying sand and carrying water, that it could happen in their village if people also wanted to go to the hard labor of making bricks and hauling stones and carrying sand and carrying water, that one day in their village there also could be a school for their kids. Those people listened. Those people made bricks. They hauled the stones. When I showed up in January of 2005, they already had all the hard work done. And in a mere 70 days, they built that first school. A school that we thought would take a year or maybe 2 years to build. They built it in 70 days. They started out with 183 kids in their school. And then the word just spread from village to village. And my dear little brother in that little video is already outdated. You see, it's 2005 today. Today, they have 32 schools in Tanzania. They have one school that's open across the border in Malawi. They are working this year now. In 2016, they will be working to build an additional 10 schools in the countries of Zambia and Tanzania. They have now opened, as of June of this year, their college. Because after all, if you can start secondary schools that governments can't do, that all the big charities can't do, why can't you also be used by God to start a college? They're running the largest AIDS work in that part of Africa with a clinic that serves over 1,050 people every month. because they're absolutely convinced that God can use them to do just about anything. And so when we come after 10 years of this and we look back at it and we say, how has all of this happened? You see, I have to go back and I remember, you know, I was the one who had the great joy that I got to share Christ with Emanuele and see him come to faith in Christ. But all the things that we talked about afterwards, it wasn't that God was a small God who now existed to help fix all the problems in Emanuele's life. And he had a lot of problems. And it isn't that God hasn't worked to fix those problems. But it isn't that that was the God who existed in order to do that. The fact is that God was going to use Emanuele to do something. That God, who has a big program, it's a family business, if you will, and he's looking now for those that he has called to be his children, he's going to use them in his program. Now, if anybody were looking at all that has happened in these last 10 years with village schools, if you stood and said, there's a huge problem in villages in Africa that every kid should at least get the chance to go to school, but there's no place for them to go, what would you do? You'd analyze the problem, you'd write up a good business plan, you would figure out how to do it, how much money it would cost, what kind of human resources you would need, you'd put it all together, and when you would look at the whole thing, you'd probably look out on how you'd find a good foundation somewhere with an awful lot of money, and then you would look and find people with master's degrees in education. You'd go find people who have master's degrees in community development. You would organize all of these people. You'd put it together with all of the money that you've gotten from that foundation or some big government grant or something like that. And then you would go off and you would try and build 32 schools for people. And you would try and staff them and you would get this all done. You know why it hasn't been done? Because everybody from the United Nations on down to the big foundations, they all look at it and go, this problem is just simply too big and will take too much money, and quite frankly, we simply cannot do it. How has God chosen to do this? This incredibly huge 32 schools, over 9,000 kids in these schools. They're all the poor, the people on the bottom, in some of the most hardest of places. They built schools in places where you can't even get to them by road. There is no road. You take the road as far as it goes, and then it's an hour in a boat up a lake. It's transporting every sack of cement in a boat. It's every sheet of metal roofing in a boat. How are you ever going to get teachers to go to a place like that? Who has God chosen to do this? God has chosen to work through kids in villages who themselves were never going to get the chance to go to school. And that's why I want us to open the Word of God to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Because it is in light of what I have seen, it is in light of all the people who have been involved with village schools, it's in light of what my kids have seen and witnessed. It is in light of what all of these people in these villages have seen and witnessed that I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and start in verse 9. It says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Let me read it again. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." This is an absolutely astounding statement that flies in the face of everything that is logical and normal and right. Paul has gone before the Lord, told him about problems that he has, and he has asked the Lord to solve those problems and take them away from him. And the Lord responds, and I'm very thankful that Paul doesn't tell us what exactly his problems were. But the response of God is, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And what is Paul's response to that teaching? He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. That's why I will boast, I will be delighted, I will be happy for all the things that I am weak about. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. The fact of the matter is that everyone looks now. I have secular organization after secular organization. I have Christian organization after Christian organization that want to look at how did this happen? That in a place in the world when everyone else is throwing up their hands and saying nothing can be done about this problem because this problem is just simply too big, will require too much money, and even if you could get all of the experts, they will never go to those places. And everyone is saying it cannot be done. And yet it has been done. People look over at the AIDS clinic there that is helping 1,050 people, and they ask the question, how did this happen? Because it's not happening everyplace else. How did it happen? How can you do this? And there is the great attempt to distill it all down and to find out, how could this thing be happening? The goal of 56 schools in 20 years? Listen, we're talking about a country where when they started in 2005, 35 million people, there weren't even 10,000 kids who graduated that year from high school. 56 schools, it's an incredible goal. And how did God choose to do it? Not through the experts, not through the people with their own power and all of their own money. Would have been wonderful if Bill Gates had stepped up to the plate and tossed all the money in, wouldn't it have been? But he didn't. Instead, God decided to work through a lot of very poor people in villages to make bricks and haul stones and carry sand and water. He decided to work, and I would never, never put down in the least Godfrey and Emanuele and James and Justin and Jane Rose and in Tula. I would never. They're like my family. And God is using them to do wonderful things. I would never in any way say anything to put them down. But they know who they are, and I know who they are. They are poor kids who came from poor villages, who were probably never going to get to go to school themselves. And God chose to use them. And they delight in the fact that Village Schools International has no office back here in America. They delight in the fact that they have no fundraisers to run around and raise money from people. They have no recruiters to run around and recruit people. They have none of what the world imagines is necessary in order to accomplish all of this. And yet, very quietly, God has provided all of the money. Doesn't matter how many bricks people make, there's always the money for the metal roofing to turn those bricks into classrooms. It does not matter how many girls come to school. The fact is there has always been enough money to make sure that every one of those girls has a scholarship to come. There has never been a lack to do one thing. There is no place where they have opened a school where they have failed to have teachers to go. If there had been a recruiter, you'd have to give the guy a good bonus for all the good work he's done. But there isn't one. All anyone can look in and say is that God must have done it, because there is no person who can take any credit for it. What does it mean for us? Part of it is to look out and see what God is doing, because it's not just in Tanzania that He is doing this. It's not just in Malawi that He's doing this. It's not just in Zambia He's doing this. And it's not just through village schools that He's doing this. This is what God is doing. I am not saying, and there is nothing that says, that good people in their own strength and power cannot do some things. Let's be honest. Even non-Christian people start successful businesses and they work. Non-Christian people can do an awful lot of good things. I'm not saying that there is nothing that they don't do under their own power and their own strength. But this is our great opportunity to look and see what God can do through our weaknesses. That we do not seem and we do not feel that we are capable of doing. All around the world, there are good Christian people, good Christian churches that are looking and asking, what are the difficult problems, the impossible problems, the things that are way too much bigger than we are equipped and capable of doing? And they throw up their hands and say, Lord, this is a problem, and I know that I am not good at it, and I know I can't do it. And so, Lord, I delight in my weakness. I delight in what I can't do so I can see your power evident. You know, I do love the fact that my boys have seen all these schools built. But for those of you who also know what my wife does, I'm really glad that my boys have seen what she has done working with people in our villages who are sick with AIDS. Working with mothers who've lost their husbands, who just simply want to be around so their kids aren't orphans. Working with grandmothers who are taking care of 6 or 8 or 10 grandkids because all of their kids died and left those kids behind. And I deeply love my wife and what she does. But I relish and rejoice in the fact that she's not a nurse. She doesn't have a master's in public health. She didn't go to Africa so that she could work with people with AIDS. She's a teacher. And all she told every woman she met there in the village was, "I'm just a mom." That was the key sentence. "I'm just a mom. And I just want to raise my kids like you want to raise yours. And so I'll be here with you." We've made a point with all of those 160, it's 164 now, Americans who have come out to work in those villages, to come as missionaries. We've told them, "Please, we know you come from good churches in America. We know you come from good families. We know you have many friends. Please leave behind all of the money and the wealth and the everything that you have. When you go to the village, please come with nothing. Go to the village and agree to live in that village with the same amount of money that a Tanzanian teacher gets. Live in a house with Tanzanian teachers. It'll scare the daylights out of your parents, but agree to live with $200 a month. Go into the village and admit that you are weak. Please don't get the Rosetta Stone before you come and learn their language. And we won't send you to language school first. You're going to go live with poor people. Don't come in as the expert, even though you've gone to a good university in America and you learned a lot of things. Please hide your paper with your degree on it and hide it away. And there are poor people, don't take the last thing away from them by learning their language before you show up. Let them teach you. Don't come with any food from America so you can take care of yourself. Go to that village and be willing to say, "I will eat what they have." And if it means for once in life that you might feel a little bit of hunger, feel it. Follow what we are told to do in Philippians. Turn over with me a couple pages here. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, it says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." He humbled himself, and that's what we're called to do, to humble ourselves. Go into that village just as Jesus left everything that he had, all of the power, the everything. God did not stop owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. God still owned everything, but Jesus came and was born to poor people in a village with nothing. He came and dwelt and lived amongst us. And so we've said to all of these missionaries who have come out, leave what you have back there in America, leave it behind. come into that village and make yourself to be poor for a period of time so we can reach the poor. Doesn't matter that you have your university degree. Put it aside for a moment. Accept that the people that God has called to start these schools have less education than you do. Don't come to work over them. Don't even come to work beside them. Come to work under them. Agree to humble yourself and make yourself to be less than everyone else. Be dependent upon what other people give you. So that when it's all done, no one will look and say, "Thank God for the rich and powerful and well-qualified and wonderful Americans who came here to do this for us." But instead, everyone will have to say, "Is it not incredible what God has done? Because we could not have possibly have done this by ourselves." Just as it is a choice for those who come out to serve with us to choose, will we delight or flee from our weaknesses? Will we humble ourselves or will we raise ourselves up? These are the same things that we have to choose even back here. Do you know how many people never volunteer ever to teach Sunday school? Because they're really convinced that they're not going to do the best job. You know, I still think of my dad. I don't even know how old my dad is anymore. I mean, he's old. He still works with the little kids in Awana. You know, it's like we joke with him, "Haven't you memorized the verses yet, Dad?" You know? You know, so much we've decided we're going to professionalize everything now. We're going to say that everything can only be done by the experts anymore. I fear the day when we even decide that just the regular, nice, normal people can't do Awana verses with little kids because it can only be the person who's got a degree in early childhood education. I fear the day that we decide that people like my dad can't do that anymore. And it's coming. I love our country here, America. But I look at what's happened to our church here in this country. It hurts me inside. We can't have ordinary, regular people sing anymore. We have to have only the professionals do it. It has to be such a great quality so that we think we can attract more people to come to worship with us if we can just be better at it. I'm not against education. Couldn't go to Africa and educate kids if I were against it. I went to a good university, so I'm not against education. I got my master's degree, so it doesn't mean that I'm sort of against all of this. I advocate everybody trying to reach up as far as they can. But the scriptures are true. I can choose when I go off to Africa, I can choose to tell everyone about the degree that I have and where I have it from and the master's degree and how that makes me qualified. I can choose to do that. Or I can purposefully choose not to talk about it. I know who I am. I'm the wimpy kid who couldn't cross the street without mom's permission. I know who I am. I certainly would be least likely ever to go off to Africa. But I look and see all the 164 have come out to serve with us, with the exception really of maybe one or two. They haven't been the really strong outdoorsy types. God's chosen the ones who are afraid of the place. It's a choice, my friends. When Paul says that our attitude is supposed to be one of humility, it means it's a choice of our attitude. It's what's going to determine if we want to see our power at work or we want to see God's power at work. I look to the future 10 years ahead of us here, and I wonder what will happen with village schools. Would have never dreamt we would be in 3 countries today. I would have never dreamt that we'd have an AIDS work. I would have never dreamt that we would have a college open. Quite frankly, even the number 56, I have to be honest with you guys, all that came from was me being the silly math teacher who, when they told me their dreams of what they were going to do, I plugged it into the spreadsheet. But in truth, I don't think anybody ever dreamt, really, that they'd have 56 schools after 20 years. All I know in my heart is that the way that this has all been accomplished is by Christian people who have looked and said, we are fundamentally weak. And therefore, God, if you want us to get done what you've told us to do, it's going to have to be you doing it, because we simply can't. That's a message. That's a message that's good for kids in Africa. It's a message that's good for us back here. It is the message that when we look over the history of what God has done on the planet, He has taken very weak people and used them to accomplish His purposes. The hardest thing of all is to choose to have either the response that the Apostle Paul gave, where he said, therefore I will boast of my weaknesses. I will delight in my weaknesses. It flies in the face of everything we are taught by the world. The world tells us to tout what is good and capable and why we are the ones to go. Why we are the ones to do any job, because we have the training, the experience, the everything. And therefore we're qualified to do it. The message of the scriptures are the opposite. Let's not tell God what we are capable of doing. Let's go before the Lord and tell him what we're not capable of doing. I remember every time my wife talks with people and they want to ask about how the AIDS work got started. The real roots of it go way back to when she was in Congo in Peace Corps and we first heard about the problem of AIDS on our continent. They told us everyone was going to die. And that there was no cure, and that there was going to be no hope for this. And there my wife, the little gal there in Congo, prayed out to God and said, "Lord, help me to be a part of the solution." We can see all the things that have happened since then. But I look back and see that is the root. Lord, help me to be a part of the solution. Look out at our world around us. This world is broken. I don't know about you, but I look on the news, I see what's happening in this world. I'm old enough now that I think about the world that we're leaving to our kids. This world is in trouble. The pain on this planet is huge. The problems in our own neighborhoods, among our friends, the people we live with, the problems of this place are seemingly unsolvable. Let's pray we can be a part of the solution. And let's concentrate on finding all the things that we are weak, all the things that we're not good at, and ask God to show his power. That's where we'll see exciting things. That's where we will see him at work. Let's pray together. Father, you created this whole world. You created everything. And you have all the power and all of the everything. But you've chosen to work through people. And you've chosen to make your power manifest when we say we are so weak that we cannot possibly be of use and of service to you. Lord, we want to see your power. We want to see it, Lord. So take our weaknesses and help us not to try and cover them up. Help us to believe that we should delight in them, we should boast about them, we should go before you and say, "Lord, I simply am not. I am not the one anyone would choose." Lord, do a work in our hearts so that we will believe that you do work through the weak and the powerless. Help us to see the examples far away in Africa of kids that you have used to do an incredible thing and to believe that you could do the same thing through us here. Help us to believe that, Lord. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.